I just feel so overwhelmed with the blessings and mercy of God. When I see, not even taking in consideration eternity, what I deserve there, but what I deserve even here in this life, and yet contrast that to what I have. So truly thankful. Pray for God's continued mercy and grace upon each of us. I'm going to go to 2 Thessalonians. Get a few verses here in the third chapter. Paul says, finally, brethren, in his letter to the church at Thessalonica, finally, brethren, pray for us. He wrote this, I believe, from Corinth. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, magnified, even as it is with you. So he set up this church at Thessalonica. He writes from Corinth and throughout his journeys here. And Thessalonica was the Roman capital in Macedonia. It had been the Greek capital. The Jews had set up synagogues here. There were Greeks in the church as well as Jews. And so there's a whole lot going on here, certainly politically and around them and in the church itself there. And yet he's saying, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. That means to run, to have free course, as even as it is with you. It's not a problem with them there. He's saying, pray that we have that same free course, the gospel does, that God may be glorified, gospel may be glorified, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. It amazes me that of how much that I read in throughout the entire King James translation, the Bible, the Word of God, that have such close parallels with today. And I don't think there's any need to bring in strong political things into the pulpit and things of the world. This is a refuge. It's a sanctuary that we'll see out of the world. But yet, Paul's warning them and asking them to pray for them, those in Corinth, that word of the Lord may have free course. In this, I want to talk some. I want to go over to Jeremiah and spend most of my time there in one of the chapters. But we'll see the word of God mentioned there. We'll see, as we'll see in a moment, the heart mentioned as I get to that verse in a moment here in the third chapter. It says, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. Paul commanded them to do certain things, but it's the Lord commanding them. Paul is delivering the message of these commandments to them. He has confidence, they do in Corinth, that the Thessalonians in that church, that they both do and will soon do the things which he commands them. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. With me, maybe it's selfish on my part, but I interject myself into so many of the verses in here. And I don't believe there's a problem. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. We should. It's a personal. This is the word of God to each of us. But here, and the Lord, his, I would say, Paul's heart's desire and his prayer and his request of this church here, that the Lord direct their hearts into the love of God. As we press into the kingdom with that violence there in pressing into the kingdom of God, the house of God, the church of Zion, the Lord directs our hearts into the very love of God. That's miraculous. That overrules our humanity. It goes against what I would do. It overrules my pettiness, my jealousies, my anger, and that God would the Lord direct our hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Patient waiting. I want Him to come now. I'm not very patient. In much of anything, for that matter, but there is patience involved in waiting for Christ. Now, let me jump over to Jeremiah chapter 17. As he prayed that the Lord would direct their hearts. In the 9th verse of the 17th chapter, it says here, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So here, so there's a contrast here. And yet he's telling them the praise that the Lord direct their hearts into the love of God. But here it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, quickly, let me wrap this up about this heart in Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter, in the 6th verse. It says, and I'll just read the one verse, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. To circumcise means to cut down or to destroy. God circumcises our heart. We're not talking physically, obviously. This is spiritual. We can go to Jeremiah 30:31, just a page over, I think here I won't, but where he writes his laws in our inward parts, in our heart there. It's not a heart of stone. And many times the Hebrews hardened their hearts. Even though God circumcised our hearts at one time, our soul and spirit were immersed in the Holy Ghost, baptized with the Spirit of God at that point of regeneration, even though that took place at some point that I don't even remember. We have to circumcise our hearts. There's something to work. David prayed to God, make within me a clean heart. He had a clean heart, circumcised, destroyed, and given life in that new creature, but continually, make within me, Lord, a clean heart. Let me grab the 10th, in the 10th chapter of Deuteronomy. the 16th verse to wrap this up. It says, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. So there's no contradiction. God circumcised our hearts in regeneration. He destroyed it. The old man perishes. The new creature is there. But yet in our lives, so let's not confuse, we circumcise. We destroy daily, minutely, ourselves, and when the Lord directs us into His love, and so He blesses us in that. Now, as I head back to the 17th chapter, let's go run by Jeremiah 4, chapter 4, verse 4. And then I go back to chapter 17 and mostly stay there. Jeremiah 4 and 4 says, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings." So he's talking here to Judah, and he's saying to circumcise yourselves. He's only telling those whose hearts were already circumcised by God. That's been done. Otherwise, there's no use. This is foolishness to them, those that are not, have not had their sins washed away, whether it be unregenerate children of God or those who are not in his elect family. "Lest my fury come forth like fire and burn, that none can quench it." He's emphasizing here Jeremiah. God is, through Jeremiah, the prophet, of the seriousness of this here in what they're doing to God. They were guilty of idolatry. I've tried to preach and talk to you much about some of the kings and in some of the minor prophets where the kings did that which was evil in the sight of God. They build up the high places, the idols, and serve other gods, non-gods. And then good kings would come along, tear all those down. So at this point, Jeremiah is prophesying to them of the fury that God will have if they do not circumcise themselves to the Lord. So we have the same over there in, I believe, much of this can be directly tied to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, the first several verses in there. So now let's go to back to 17th chapter of Jeremiah and just go through some of this. Try to apply it. Jeremiah says, "The sin of Judah is written with the pen of iron and with the point of a diamond." To me, the sin of Judah is perfectly clear. the pen of iron and a point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart. There's the heart again. And upon the horns of your altars. Their idolatry, their sin, the subject and object of God's wrath was magnified. It was pointed out and was evident two different ways. Inwardly in their heart and also outwardly upon the idols of the altars there. And very clear. And third verse, let me jump down to there. "O my mountain in the field, I will give thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil, and thy high places for sin throughout all thy borders." So, O my mountain in the field, let me jump in that same verse. And all thy treasures to the spoil and thy high places, that's their idols, and all of their treasures, because of sin. For sin, because of sin, throughout all thy borders. But my mountain, O my mountain in the field, in Isaiah, the second chapter, Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3, "And my people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain." I want to define this mountain here in that small part of a verse in Jeremiah, 17th chapter. "Go up to the mountain of the Lord." So here's the mountain of the Lord, same mountain, "to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways." Remember the word that Paul wrote to Thessalonica, the church there of the Thessalonians, said that the word might have free course, the word of God. So here, "and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Jerusalem is in Judah. It's in the southern kingdom. God here, going back to the 17th chapter where I was of Jeremiah, Judah is guilty of this terrible sin here of idolatry. And it's within their hearts as well. You can see the outward idols. And I've talked to, and I don't want to dwell so much again, but I see my idols are continually in my face. They get between me to where my view of God himself is skewed and blurred. That's what Satan wants, and that's what he's done here in Judah. And what's happening here is Jeremiah's prophesying, and he does. He's actually one that prophesies the exact 70 years of bondage in Babylonian captivity. This is going to happen. In fact, Jeremiah, history has it that he was killed, he was martyred by the remnant that ended up back in Egypt. He didn't end up in Babylon, but he ended up back in Egypt, and so history shows that he was martyred by the remnant, Hebrews, for really telling them this. That's a tough message that he has, but he had courage and he was faithful to God, faithful prophet. So this brings out the house of God, Zion, here, the capital of Judah, that southern kingdom of the Hebrews, of Israel as a whole. And thou, even thyself, fourth verse, shall discontinue from thine heritage that I gave thee. And I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not. For ye have kindled a fire in mine anger, which shall burn forever. My first thought, not so much anymore, but my first thought when I was younger was that I'd read this, or a preacher would preach this and all, and think, well, I'm so thankful that was the God of that time. We know that God doesn't change. This is God. And then I fear God both in respect, fear and reverence, and also fear because I know my sin, just like those Israelites in Judah knew their sin there. But his wrath was kindled here. And Jeremiah's telling them, and I think, well, you have an opportunity here to tear down the high places and all. And this was, of course, we know that Josiah, as I preached a few weeks back, did not live to see all of this. God blessed him, Brother David, in death, that he wouldn't see this to his people. He was a good king. So Josiah, and he so it's even written here that he was taken so that he wouldn't see this. I wish I knew exactly what to say. If were I to lay out every word that I had preached to the Lord's people, back when my father died, I'll be 59 next month. He was just at the end of his 60th year of life, my dad, when he died. But, and I didn't know why that had happened. I knew where he had gone. I knew where he was. I know where he is now. But at some point, I didn't even know who Josiah was, this good king. But at some point, I thought, and I tried to comfort my mom, well, maybe Dad was spared something, you know, in this life. Think about your dad. Maybe he was spared something. We may never know. We probably will never know whatever it was. things in the church at the time happen, and I know I wouldn't want him to have seen it down there, but the church still exists, and God is among her there. But when I think of what those that have gone on are seeing this very moment, your Savior, Jesus Christ, your Redeemer, soul and spirit, they're viewing him. They are holding their Savior in their arms and will not let him go. They're right there where he is set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having completed the work to save you all and me. He's done that. We try our best to serve him and come to church and members of the church and all that he himself set up, but we fail so often in all of our sins, and yet in that, even, I believe we can see the mercy of God. Amen. That he doesn't rain down his wrath upon us. And then, because once I do some little thing that might have some good, significant effect, whether it be in the church or otherwise, you get puffed up. You get puffed up. And that's just Jesus Christ within me, the hope of glory. But anyway, God here is again in the fourth verse of this 17th chapter of Jeremiah expressing the seriousness of this. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man. I've been guilty of that, to trust in a man, whether it be in the church, a patriarch. Doesn't even have to be man, a human being. Put your trust in someone, because soon they're gone, or they've messed up something, or in political leadership, representative, or so forth. Think, okay, now we're going here. This is going to be okay. This guy's in charge, and so forth. No, he's saying here, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, trust in God. And maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart, there's a heart again, whose heart departeth from the Lord. So the curse, cursed be the man, not only that trusteth in man, but also cursed be the man that whose heart departeth from the Lord. This is the heart that's circumcised by God. It's been destroyed and now given life, and it's the one that we circumcise. Day after day after day. There is where our work lies. Our work does not lie in trying to convince someone for their eternal salvation that the gospel is fact, is the word of God here, or that we are to save souls by getting them to join a denomination, whatever it may be. But our work is to circumcise our hearts continually. For he shall be like the heath in the desert. Heath just simply means destitute man. He shall be like the destitute man, the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land and not inhabited. Now then he changes here in the seventh verse. This is one of the next couple of verses, seventh and eighth. He says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. So he interjects something of hope here. I see that in many of the other, of course, the minor prophets, but in the major ones as well, going back and forth. Jeremiah, you might say, was the prophet of a broken heart. Isaiah, completely different and all. But then he says, for he, this man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord, shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. So there's some, he's showing some hope here, whose hope is in the Lord and who trusteth in the Lord, and draws this beautiful picture here of a green tree planted by the waters, and where they don't even see when heat cometh. I can't imagine that in Texas, but right now. But there's a beautiful picture there. Now, I want to go to the first psalm real quickly and then come right back. First psalm, we see in the third verse, really close wording to what Jeremiah just wrote. The first psalm says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." I think of King Uzziah. Well, I love minor prophets. I love the kings. But King Uzziah, which I know I preached on, but that he, because as long as he sought the Lord, he was blessed. He prospered as long as he sought the Lord. What a wonderful lesson. And yet I cannot seem to follow that. And then his son, Jotham, King Jotham, prepared his ways before the Lord his God and became mighty. We have reasons there for that. There are a lot of if conditions here on earth. There's no ifs here affecting what happens in our eternal destiny. Heaven, nothing can change that. Or else I'm nailing Jesus back to the cross. I question my salvation and my redemption in Jesus Christ. So then we come back to that ninth verse where I began in Jeremiah, that the heart is deceitful above all things. Now, coming back through this, before I head toward the end, our heart, our nature, man's nature, is deceitful. It is. And we have to constantly battle that. But the difference now is we have the nature of God within us. And to battle that, with the desire to battle that, and to do good, and to follow, as Paul was telling the Thessalonians, that God would direct them into the love of God, and that they would do and would do the things that he commands them, which is what God's commanding them to do. So that's what we need to do. It seems so simple. But yet it's not. It's a battle. In the 10th verse, it says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins." That just means that there's a trial of our mind, of ourselves there. I try the reins. I test the reins. Search the heart, even to give every man according to his ways. And according to the fruit of his doings. To me, my first thought is that's pretty scary to me. That's frightful. God searches our heart there. But God, I don't understand this, but I'll tell you as a truth that God sees us through the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's what he sees. That's the only reason he received Brother Jeff's prayer this morning and yours as he was praying and you were praying to God. He received your prayer because he received it in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the only hope of the sacrifice of our lips reaching God Almighty. But he searches our heart. There's the heart again. He mentions this in the 11th verse, "The partridge sitteth on eggs, hatcheth them not." So it talks about, and here the point, and it ends up the last word in that 11th verse is the word fool. But he's equating man that would gather riches together, for no reason. It says, "and hatcheth them not." And I read that a partridge will take other eggs, not her own, and sit on those eggs and just let them go. It's a waste. He's again, Jesus Christ with Nicodemus. I speak natural things so that you might understand spiritual things. Same thing God's doing here and bringing this out. and storing up these riches and then wasting them. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. The throne of God Almighty Himself is the place of our sanctuary. It's where Jesus Christ reigns today. Is the place of our sanctuary, our refuge. Many of our songs talk about refuge and sanctuary, and that is God Almighty. And we believe that in the church that Jesus Christ dwells among us. He said that He would send the Comforter. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come. Jesus Christ promised that. He said it, and so it is. Within the church, God is everywhere. He's with me always. He searches my heart continually. Everyone. And then He tries me. I pray that I come forth as gold even here. But it is because my heart has been circumcised by God Almighty. And yet now what He commands me is to circumcise my heart, destroy myself, and direct myself into the love of God through prayer and through dedication and diligence unto Him there. And so I think about this in the 15th verse as I move on. Behold, they say unto me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. Jeremiah's prophecy, his message, was not really well accepted. He said, you're going to be in captivity, and you're going to give up your heritage and your land for 70 years in a strange land of your enemies. They didn't like what he was saying here. Behold, they say unto me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. They only wanted to hear good things. I'm sure they thought the same thing with the prophet Malachi, as he was getting on to mainly the priesthood, but also the Hebrews in their lack of service there. So I think of, again, that Paul in that first verse of the third chapter of 2 Thessalonians, let the word of God have free course. Run free, run rampant, have free course here. Where is the word of the Lord? The last thought I see here, I want to, or much more, but that I'd like to just hit real quickly. 19th verse. Thus said the Lord unto me, go and stand in the gate of the children of the people, whereby the kings of Judah come in, and by which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem, and say unto them, hear ye the word of the Lord, ye kings of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem that enter in by these gates. And then he gives them the message here. I'm going to stop. So he's telling Jeremiah, go and stand at the gate of the temple of the city and speak this message. He told him exactly where to go. If God would just tell, I believe, I always say, I wish God would just tell me where to go, what to do, what to say, who to serve, pastor, minister unto, and all. I believe He does. He does. It's not in this way. He didn't just say this. But He gives us enough. I don't question that. What I do, when I begin to second guess stuff like that, and believe me, in the last year and a half, I have done that. I second guess because of myself. I thought, no, this can't possibly be it. And so I don't question God in it. But when He gives us such firm evidence in our lives, He's given us the evidence we need of our eternal salvation. I believe we believe that. We trust. We placed our trust in that. It may wane. It may become weaker somewhat, but He brings us back to it. And I see in this life here, I question more my belief. I have more unbelief in things that happen here. Why did this happen or that happen? And those good people and these good people over here, why did this happen? And I don't have the words. I don't have the answer to answer those questions. But I believe God comforts us and that he dwells within us and blesses us. I believe that's when he's reading our very heart. And God willing, he directs us into his love once again. So he tells him, I have never been told to go and stand in the gate of anything on the curb. And my dad used to say in downtown Houston. And preach. We'd see him downtown. I've seen him in Fort Worth. I don't think I saw any in Dallas. Anyway, and we're downtown Dallas, but maybe they need them. But I've never been told. If I would hope, if God told me to do this very thing, that I would go do it. I'm fearful of that. I'm thankful so far. He's been merciful to me. I love you people. Just enough. I'm satisfied. I'm content, I should say. We'll be satisfied when we're in heaven. So then he says, okay, what's he supposed to say? The sentence continues here in the 21st verse. Thus saith the Lord, take heed to yourselves and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. And he continues, I'm not going to read all of this, but he emphasizes on the Sabbath. Apparently, if he told him to stand at the gate and issue this message to the Hebrew people in Judah, here in Jerusalem, that they were working on the Sabbath. The Sabbath has ended, but they were doing that. And so on their days of worship, now I have done, you know, I've defended at home. I'd go home and on Sunday, maybe when I was younger, I was strange. I'd do some gardening or something. To me, that wasn't work. I enjoyed that then. Maybe, I don't know, it's not so much anymore. Anyway, so I thought, well, this isn't work to me. I don't think he's talking specifically to us today. There are many people that have to work on Sunday. It's just the way it is. I believe he's saying lay aside all those burdens and to sanctify in the temple here in their case, in the church, Zion, the mountain of God, sanctify it, set it apart. It's something special and different that he's given us. Jesus Christ set it up for here and now for us. And so to lay aside that stuff. And it's a constant thing age of this technology that half the time doesn't work anyway, and we're notified of things constantly, even in church. It may be work related, and I feel I've been where Brother Ronnie, Brother Jeff, Paul, all of and other people that aren't even in the information technology, but we get disturbed by things, or else we're wondering, oh, did this fail? Did this thing mess up? And it's on our minds. And it's a struggle to put those things aside. You all, many of you, may be worried and concerned about things much more severe, intense than that. That's minor. Don't get me wrong. I can easily forget the job. It's just a job to support my family. Amen. Just a job. But we sanctify. We set apart our worship to God. It's that important. God showed them how important it was. The God of today showed the people in Judah how important it was. I've read that. And even multiple Sundays, I've gone through different prophets that wrote of that. So I believe that's the point here. But then we say, okay, well then I imagine they said, whoa, okay, we'll change our minds. We'll turn back to thee. No, in 23rd verse, but they obeyed not. So the Hebrews again, I don't even know what the count of the times they kept doing this over and over. They obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff-necked, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. I've certainly done that. Please no amens, Kathy. I've become stiff-necked. And then such detail in the wording, in the inspired word here. Let me read that. They made their neck stiff, that they might not hear. They could have heard, but they made their neck stiff, so I'm not going to hear that. One time, our daughter-in-law, instead of telling our dear son at some point, I think this is after they were married. Anyway, I just love her, Morgan, but she had someone telling him to be quiet. He was pestering Morgan. I don't know where he gets that. But anyway, he was doing that. And so finally, instead of telling him to be quiet or maybe something a little more intense, she just said, "I'm not going to hear you anymore." Now, that was the best response, and he stopped talking. See, "I'm not going to hear you anymore." Didn't tell him to stop talking. She just said, "I'm not going to hear you anymore." That's what they did here. I'm not saying she's stiff-necked. I think she has to be with him. But they made their neck stiff that they might not hear nor receive instruction. I have done that. I know the right way to go. This may just be putting something together or doing something secular and all. But it's like, nope, I am going to do it my way and it's going to work. And it doesn't. So, I mean, this is in the existence of their heritage and kingdom here is what this is serious for these people. And the Sabbath, they have all these idols. He's saying, and now they have these burdens on the Sabbath day. And then 24th verse, as I close, "And it shall come to pass, if ye diligently hearken unto me, saith the Lord, to bring in no burden through the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath day, to do no work therein. Then shall there enter into the gates of this city kings and princes sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses. And this city shall remain forever." So in the 24th verse, if you diligently, if you do this, that's going to happen. The 25th verse will happen. He promised that. But they don't know. They stiffened their necks, would not hear. And so then they were taken into Babylonian captivity for 70 years and suffered. And so we know that. But nothing, again, I told you at the beginning that I see so many parallels today. Nothing has changed. I'm not a Jew. We are Gentiles and brought into this family. I act the same way because it's all humanity. They at that point in that 23rd verse there, obeyed not, they stiffened their necks, they were not circumcising their heart. And yet it had been circumcised. I feel certain that they had praised him. They had worshiped in the temple and offered their priests and high priests had offered sacrifices accepted by God. But at this point, now, all of these that he's speaking to here, all of those that were taken into captivity or left there, or the remnant that went to Egypt, if they were in the elect family of God, then right this very moment, their soul and spirit is in heaven. Regardless of what they did here. But they lost. They lost. I don't know what all I would lose. I don't want to ever experience losing the church, Zion, the mountain of God Almighty Himself. There have been days, times in my life that I wasn't as faithful and physically to attend. I've been a member since I joined. I know others that maybe have not been continually, some that were restored, some that are still gone. That has nothing to do, their actions here, with their hearts being circumcised by God. They are children of God. I know countless witnesses I know in this situation, but I emphasize that. We emphasize so much that our eternal salvation is not dependent upon what we do now. Maybe I neglect how we should do. We should sanctify whenever we gather together. It's not the Sabbath. I don't even want to say just Sunday morning. When we went last weekend to Arkansas, that I hope that when we came together as the church over there with all the other whatever number of churches gathered together there to worship God, that we sanctified our time there. We set that apart, not only physically, because I've gone physically to church and was not there in spirit and in my heart. Somehow I was not directed into the love of God and I missed out. But I want to those same commandments that Paul was telling them that they do and would do there. I want to follow those. Not because I'm going to get closer to Jesus, my Savior and Redeemer, when I get to heaven. No. But because I owe it to Him. I owe it all. He paid it all. And now I owe everything to Him. And so how am I supposed to act in my life? I follow the commandments and try to. And when I fail, I get right back in there and get right back at it. Because He, again, is worth it. He's worth it. May God bless and keep you is my prayer.